Good morning. It's good to see everybody here this morning. Do want to welcome all our visitors we have with us this morning. It's good to see all the Gothic kids, or at least some of them anyway. And glad to have Kurt and Sarah back with us. Do encourage you to keep Sarah's dad in your prayers. Jim's going to click on the button. Are you got the button? Or you want me to do it? No, you got it. Okay. he's got Maley and the button this morning, so we'll see how it goes. It is good to be here this morning. As you can see, the title of the lesson this morning is The Return. And a lot of events have happened in the last month that cause us to think, at least it does me. Just recently, within the last several weeks, there was a gentleman who claimed that the end of the world was going to happen. And just yesterday, the day before, I was going through Facebook, and there is a gentleman in Russia, I do believe it's Russia, don't quote me on that, who claims to be the reincarnation of Jesus Christ. And you laugh or you have a funny look on your face, but he already has 5,000 followers. What's that tell us, folks? To me, it says that people are looking. And they don't know what they're looking for, a lot of them. But people are looking for answers. And crackpots like that can attract a lot of people because they're looking for answers. And the world doesn't have the answers. And what's important is we do have the answers. Question is, are we sharing them with people? And so this morning, I want us to think about the return of Jesus. In the book of Acts, we're told that the disciples intently watched Jesus as he was lifted from the earth and ascended out of their view back into the sky. And we're told that two men in white clothing suddenly and miraculously appear and inform them, "This Jesus who has been taken up from you into heaven will come in just the same way as you have watched him go into heaven." I think it's appropriate that we call the return of Jesus the second coming. Because in the book of Hebrews, chapter 9, verse 28, we are told that Jesus will appear a second time for salvation without reference to sin, to those who eagerly await him. And so in our lesson this morning, I want to explore more thoroughly the second coming of Jesus. And before I do that, though, I want us to take heed to what the Hebrew writer said. Are we one of those people who are eagerly awaiting Jesus' return? Or have we taken it upon ourselves to say, well, it's been 2,000 years, he'll probably take another 2,000 years? Folks, we don't know. But the Hebrew writer encourages us to eagerly watch, to be ready for our Lord's return. And I want you to turn your Bibles with me to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. And this will be our primary text for this morning. We'll be looking at several other passages as well, but I want you to turn with me to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. And our reading will begin as soon as I get there. In verse 13, Paul writes, he says, "But we do not want you to be uninformed, brethren, about those who are asleep, so that you will not grieve as do the rest who have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with him those who have fallen asleep in Jesus. For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will not precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so we will always be with the Lord. Therefore, comfort one another with these words. In these passages, it's very clear, folks, that Jesus himself will appear. And that this appearing will be without warning. Regardless of what mankind tells us, what all these prognosticators try to tell us, we do not know. And every time there's a major uprising in the Middle East, and I don't take it lightly at all, folks, but every time you see one of these, the nutcases come out of the walls and start predicting the end of the world. Okay? Folks, we don't know when it's going to happen. And to take events that are talked about in the book of Revelation and try to apply them to 21st century America, world, universe, is taking the book of Revelation completely out of context. Okay? And a lot of people are making millions of dollars doing it, unfortunately. But we do not know when our Lord will come. We do know it will be without warning. We also are certain that it will not be silent or in secret. But to the contrary, it will be incredibly loud. And at this time, all believers will be raised from the dead. Verse 16. All who are left on the earth will be instantly changed and caught up with the Lord into the air. At that exact moment, sudden destruction will come upon all who are not right with God. Chapter 5, verse 3. And when Jesus arrives, the world will not be on the brink of total chaos. Rather, unbelievers will be feeling very secure in their lives and in their rebellion against God. Verse 3. Now, read with me 1 Thessalonians 5, verses 1 and 2. Paul writes again, he says, Now as to the times and the epochs, brethren, you have no need of anything to be written to you. For you yourselves know full well that the day of the Lord will come just like a thief in the night. There's a new commercial for a security system, which I think is really cute. And I won't put out a plug for the security system, but it's a system that recognizes, this tells you how much technology is improving, but it actually is able to sense human form, or at least body the size of humans. So the floodlight doesn't come on every time a little muskrat or squirrel or something else runs across your front yard. Okay? But the lady sitting in the beauty parlor or somewhere with several friends and having her toenails done or whatever, and these three criminals are coming across the front line and the floodlight comes on and she looks down at her phone and she says, Well, hello, gentlemen. Folks, when Jesus comes again, there's not going to be any warning. No amount of security is going to alert us to his coming. Even as cute as that commercial is, none of us will know. It will happen so fast, there won't be time to run to the rocks and the hills to hide. Okay? The Holy Spirit, speaking through Paul, gives us two terms here that refer to time. One refers to a specific or definite time, and the other to an extended period of time. And thus Paul is saying that not only is the exact day kept secret, but God has not given us the week, the year, the decade, or even the century in which his Son will return. And so those who set more general dates for the Lord's return, such as probably before the end of this century, or within a generation, or somewhere around whatever, are just as erroneous as those who set specific dates. The Mayans said the end of the world will come about at such and such a date. Well, it came and it went, and we're still here. Man does not know, period, when our Lord will return. Also, note some other events. Scripture talks about the resurrection of the dead. In this section, the second coming is also linked with the resurrection of all believers. Chapter 4, verse 16. And thus, there was no need to worry about believers who die before Jesus arrives, for they will be raised first. Verse 13, also verse 16. But if all believers are raised when Jesus comes again, then at the same time, think about this, folks, all unbelievers are likewise raised. For the Bible puts the resurrection of the righteous and the wicked at the exact same moment. John 5, verses 28 and 29 says, "For an hour is coming in which all who are in the tombs will hear his voice and will come forth. Those who did the good deeds to a resurrection of life, those who committed the evil deeds to a resurrection of judgment." Now, other passages also declare that the resurrection of the righteous happens at the last day. Now, just as a side note, such clear passages run contrary to man-made theory, often called the rapture, wherein the righteous are raised at a silent and secret coming of Jesus for Christians only, followed by the wicked being raised about 1,000 years later. John 6, verse 39 says, "This is the will of him who sent me, that all that he has given me, I lose nothing, but raise it up on the last day." 1 Corinthians 15, Paul writes, "After that, those who are Christ at his coming, then comes the end. When he hands over the kingdom of God to God and the Father, when he has abolished all rule and all authority and power, for he must reign until he has put all his enemies under his feet. The last enemy will be abolished in death." 1 Corinthians 15, verses 23 through 26. I want you to note in this particular set of passages the same consistent teaching. The resurrection of Christians is at the last day. Jesus does not start reigning on that day. Rather, he has been reigning for a long time before that day occurs. And Jesus does not set up his kingdom. Rather, his kingdom that has already been in existence since the first century is delivered up. And so let's talk about how is the kingdom being delivered up. As was previously noted, such language demands that the kingdom is already present upon this earth. And other passages make the very same point. When Jesus arrived the first time, he was very clear. The kingdom of God was at hand. Matthew 4, verse 17. And Jesus said that this kingdom would come within the lifetime of his apostles. And it would come with power. Mark 9, verse 1. Paul and John both taught that Christians were presently in this kingdom. Colossians 1, verses 13 and 14. And Revelation 1, verses 5 and 6. And so the kingdom that Jesus was speaking about never meant a utopian rule of Jesus on the earth. Rather, it is a spiritual kingdom that Jesus rules over while he has his enemies. Okay? Let's talk about some other events. The end of the universe. 2 Peter 3, verse 10 says, "But the day of the Lord will come like a thief. in which the heavens will pass away with a roar, and the elements will be destroyed with intense heat, and the earth with its works will be burned up. Now, much like 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 2, how the Lord arrives on that final day is once again compared with the coming of a thief. That is, a thief comes unannounced and without any warning. If you knew they were coming, you'd be sitting at the door or somewhere with your shotgun or your pistol or whatever weapon you chose to use to ward them off. But we don't know when they're going to break into our house. And we hope they don't break in while we're there, because we really don't want to shoot them. Okay? If we're a Second Amendment believer. Otherwise, we'll send them next door to our neighbor who's not. On this day, the universe, we were told, will be destroyed. Now, obviously the idea of the faithful living on the earth forever, or something of the faithful living on the earth and Jesus reigning on earth for 1,000 years, are all ideas that aren't supported by these very clear verses. The earth and the universe will be totally destroyed, folks. On the very day that Jesus arrives, the universe is removed. Now, other passages also mention the removal of the earth. Revelation 20, verse 11, Revelation 21, verse 1, Matthew 24, verse 35. Heaven and earth will pass away. But let's talk some more about like a thief in the night. Now, most of you have heard various teachers claim that there will be all sorts of signs before Jesus arrives the second time. So how do we harmonize such ideas with Paul's plain words that Jesus will come like a thief in the night? And no information is given about the specific day or even the general period of time in which Jesus will arrive. Many people claim that the book of Revelation is a kind of roadmap that is telling us in code all the events that will be leading up to the second coming. Yet the very first chapter, folks, get this in your mind. The very first chapter of the book of Revelation says otherwise. For the writer John said that what was in this book were the things which must soon take place. Revelation 1, verse 1. 2,000 years later, might be soon to God, but it's not soon to us. And he's writing to the people of his day. These events are going to happen, and they're going to happen soon. Okay? So, to say that the vast majority of what is written in the book refers to things thousands of years in the future from the writing of the book runs completely contrary to what the book says about itself. Okay? Well, let's talk about the signs of Matthew chapter 24. It is clear that Matthew 24 is dealing with a judgment from God. For the chapter plainly uses language that had been used in the Old Testament for when God judged various nations in the past. I want you to compare, when you have the time, Matthew 24, verse 29, with Isaiah 13, verse 10. And yes, yet Jesus, or it is just as clear that Jesus is not talking about the final judgment in these particular passages. I want you to note what Jesus is talking about in Matthew 24. First of all, he says that everything prior to Matthew 24, verse 33, is going to take place within the lifetime of that current generation. This generation will not pass away until all these things take place. Verse 35. This verse then time locks all the events in Matthew 24, verses 4 through 33, to the generation alive in the first century who heard these words. Okay, so when anybody starts taking Matthew 24 and painting this picture of the end of the world, hit the brakes immediately and say, put it in context. What does it say? Matthew 24, verse 35 says, this is going to happen while these people are still alive. Okay? Now, the chapter is dealing with a judgment from which one could flee. Okay? Matthew 24, verses 16 through 20. So, if they want to escape, now's the time. And we've all heard about the diaspora. You know that term? Okay? Let me use the English term for it. Dispersion. In other words, they scattered. A bunch of people said, I ain't waiting around for this. And that's one reason why Christianity went throughout the world at that time. Because a lot of Christians said, I'm out of here. They were the smart ones. Because we're going to find out what happened and what Jesus was talking about in Matthew 24. And that was the fact that he's talking about the destruction of the temple. That Jesus is standing in right then. Okay? The temple was destroyed within the lifetime of that generation. And it was destroyed in AD 70. And it has never, never been rebuilt. The chapter is dealing with the judgment from which they could flee. And many did. But also the disciples cannot be asking Jesus a question about his second coming because, first of all, folks, they didn't even understand that he was soon leaving them. So why would they be asking about a second coming when they didn't understand the fact that he was going to be leaving soon? So whenever we study the Bible, we need to make sure we keep everything in its context. And so whether Jesus will return in just a few moments or many years from now, my earnest prayer for each one of us is that every soul hearing these words will remove sin's darkness from their lives and their hearts, and through the strength that God supplies, put on holiness as to prepare for his return and an eternity basking in his holy presence. Because the picture that God gives through Paul of Jesus' second coming should be a source of encouragement to those of us who are Christians. The dead in Christ shall rise first. Folks, I don't know about you, but I'm 57 years old. My mom only lived to be 52. Okay? And that's because of cancer. My dad is now 79. But none of us know how many years we have left on this earth. God could come again tomorrow. God could come again in 20 years. We don't know. What we do know is we can be prepared. And that if we're a Christian, we will meet Jesus in the clouds. And it will be the greatest day ever. It will be a great day of rejoicing. We had a reunion Sunday, homecoming Sunday, 2 weeks ago. We need to look forward to that homecoming. Whether we die and we go to paradise and we wait for the Lord's second coming, either way, it's going to be a glorious day. Fortunately, we have a Lord who's patient, who wants all to repent, who wants all people to have the opportunity to be his child. But yet, unlike what the world teaches, God does require something of us, and that's obedience. God requires us to do what he says. He tells us to repent of our sins. Confess the precious name of his Son. To be baptized for the remission of sins and the gift of the Holy Spirit. And to live a life for him the rest of your days. If you haven't done those things, the outcome at the end is not pretty for you. So if you're not a Christian this morning, we want to encourage you to do that. If you are a Christian, are you living faithful? Will he find faith on the earth? Are we going to be one of those people that is anxiously looking for his return? If he comes back when we're still here and alive, hopefully so. But this morning, if you need any help whatsoever in your spiritual life, Troy's going to lead us an invitation song. If we can help in any way, won't you come as together we stand and sing the song?